genderism, gender ideology. David, in Psalm 139:14, says this, "I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." In Spanish, it reads, "Te alabaré, porque asombrosa y maravillosamente he sido hecho." In the midst of a psalm in which David is praising God for many things, in the middle, he praises God for how he was made. He does not say, "God, why did you make me this way?" He praises God and says, "You, God, have fearfully and wonderfully made me." There was a story last week on Twitter of a three-year-old little boy transitioning to become a little girl at 3 years old. I think this child is 9 now. But what stuck out to me in the story that went viral was the father. I don't know if the mother's in the picture or not, but the father was beaming as it showed a video of when this child was 3 years old. He was so proud of himself that he had helped his child in this transition that started at 3 years old. The U.S. powerlifting organization last week lost a case in the courts, and they must now allow transgender women to compete with women. 4 weeks ago, Jamie Reed, a lesbian woman who, in her words, is politically to the left of Bernie Sanders, wrote a whistleblower article about working in a transgender center. She had wanted to work in this transgender center to help at-risk youth, and over several years, what she saw horrified her. She described it as morally and medically appalling. Anyone who raised any doubt about what was going on was immediately labeled a transphobe. She said experiments are supposed to be carefully designed. Hypotheses are supposed to be tested ethically. The doctors I worked alongside at the transgender center said frequently about the treatment of our patients, most of whom were minors, "We are building the plane while we are flying it. No child," she says, "no child should be a passenger on that kind of aircraft." Over the last decade, there's been a 4,000% increase in children being referred to transgender centers. Last September, the World Professional Association for Transgender Health removed age requirements for gender-affirming treatment and surgery and ceased to even provide an age recommendation for gender reassignment surgeries, instead indicating that they could be considered in minors. Why do we talk about this? Normally, if you're new to Logos, normally we go through books of the Bible. We preach in a manner that's called expositionally, verse by verse. And what happens, though, that some might be thinking this morning, man, is this that big a deal? You might be like my wife. My wife, several years ago, just said, I'm tired of the news. I don't want to listen to all that. And so what I have to do often, like once a week or two, is I have to say, hey, man, here's what's going on with Ukraine and Russia. Here's what's going on in social media. I kind of have to download to her. Maybe you're like that, and you're not quite aware of how big a deal this is. Some might feel like, man, we're not supposed to really judge, right? We just love people into the kingdom. We overwhelm them with love. We accept them. We validate them. And at some point, they may turn to Jesus. Or, sadly, in some churches, we're not even really caring if they turn to Jesus. We would just love them, and they will find their own path, whatever works out for them, to God. Or some might say, I'm not sure it's a problem. Why is it wrong to let someone live out their truth? Some might be kind of riddled with guilt, right? Man, I don't want to cause someone harm. There's a detransitioner, a young lady that transitioned from female to male and then around 18 said, "What in the world did I do?" and is now in the process of transitioning back. Her story is just incredibly compelling. And she said this about, she started at 13 and 14. 14, I think, getting hormones. 15, having a double mastectomy. And she said, the gender clinic presented my parents with the classic false dichotomy regarding children with gender dysphoria. Would you rather have a dead daughter or a living son? That's what they put on the parents. Here's your daughter. We want to help her become a man. If you don't validate and participate, you'll probably have a dead daughter. So what do you want to do? Here's some papers. Will you sign? We don't chase culture here. We don't preach from the headlines normally. Again, I said we normally preach expositionally, but there are moments in which something is going on in the church, something's going on in the culture that we have to address. We have to know how to navigate things like this biblically. Our opponents might say, man, are we obsessed with sex? Why are you Christians obsessed with people's bodies and their privates? Why do you care so much about what happens in bedrooms, what bathrooms people use? Why do you worry about people's genitalia, like how people identify? Live and let live. And we kind of, I think, as the church sometimes gets back on our heels. And others might say, man, aren't there more pressing matters, Jeff? There's a war in Ukraine, China, and North Korea saber-rattling. There's inflation. There's banks that failed this week. There's a looming recession. There's food scarcity. There's famine. There's disease. We haven't really fixed cancer. Are you kidding me, church? Let people live their lives. Address these bigger issues. And of course, that's a false narrative that we can't address multiple issues at one time. It's also a false narrative that this is not damaging. People are getting hurt tragically, and this is where we're headed this morning, God is being rebelled against. Colin Wright is a politically left atheist. He's an evolutionary biologist. And yet he's seeing this whole thing and this pressure, and he's saying, this is insanity, what we're being asked to participate in. He says, I'm frequently asked why I focus so much on the nature of biological sex. It's because, in my view, this may be reality's last stand. If this undeniable fact can be denied en masse, then we become hostages to chaos. We simply cannot afford to lose our collective tether to society. Or I would say our collective tether to truth. This is a top issue of the day. This is a tipping point. Where are we? There are issues of fairness. There's a famous story of a man that was a swimmer in 2018 and 19. As a man, this is how he ranked in three different events nationally. 554th, 65th, and 32nd. A couple of years later, at competing as a woman, he moved to 5th, 1st, and 8th in those same events. There are free speech issues. There are states like California and New York that are telling healthcare workers, teachers, administrators, employers to use preferred pronouns. There's a Canadian nurse I just read about that's having a big court battle simply because she refers to people in their biological sex. Her job is at stake. Employers demanding that employees use and give preferred pronouns in meetings, on email signatures, etc. There are men transitioning, and in 60 or 180 days, demanding women's rights to be included in women's spaces, giving advice on women's issues like menstruation, getting endorsements from women's products. There are videos of detransitioners. I encourage you, if you can stomach, to go and Google and listen to the stories. And it's growing of people asking, what did I do? What did the system help me participate in? Ruining their ability in the future to have children, have a normal sex life, to use the bathroom without problems, to breastfeed. And all of that, I think, should be reason enough. But there's a couple bigger issues that we need to address that are under attack. The first is simply truth. This matters because truth matters. Reality matters. We, the church, we don't participate. We don't play into delusion. And right along with that, maybe even higher, is God. God is under attack. He is the forgotten character in the entire discussion. And that is a tragedy. How did we get here? I mean, I don't know if you're like me. I'm maybe not surprised that we're here. I thought maybe like in 2080 or 2100, I did not think in 2023 this is where we would be. Certainly in part to the sexual revolution. There was a revolt against the Christian view of sexuality and taught that, hey, our bodies are our own. We are to do with them what we want, to enjoy them however we want. There's an old foe of the gospel called Gnosticism that rears its head, I think, in this issue. This idea of the separation of the body and soul, and the body, the physical, is bad and evil. And so you can see then how to the true self is then different than the body that we live in. The body can be shaped into how we feel. There's relativism, the death of absolute truth. Live your truth, you do you. We're in a post-truth society. And so evangelism, we just came out of Jonah, right, going and saying, repent, making exclusive truth claims. That is the biggest sin in culture today, is to make exclusive truth claims. This is right, that's wrong. This is black, that's white. In the culture in which we live, that is the gravest sin. We're not only post-truth, we're in a post-Christian society. Christian influence is greatly receding. There's a growing biblical illiteracy. There's hatred even for the church and for Christianity. In academia, in art, in entertainment, in law, there's increasingly just less and less influence by Christianity. And of course, then radical individualism. That's always been a thing in America, but it's even bigger, never like this. What an individual wills or wants is the highest good and never to be questioned. It is wrong to tell someone that his or her choices or beliefs are wrong or immoral. Self-care and self-love is the first and highest priority. I thought it was interesting when Steve taught about the two highest priorities as Christians a few weeks ago, he didn't mention self-love. He mentioned love of God and love of other. But in culture, love of self reigns. And so we have to talk about this. We have to. The church is never called out of the world in a permanent sense. Before someone sends me a text, listen, we just preached through John 17 where Jesus addresses this and he says to his followers, I have called you out. You are not of that world. You're not of that culture. You're not of that worldview, but I am sending you back in. That's where you'll minister. In other words, Christians are never called to live out our lives privately, to not engage in culture, to stay out of public debate, to stay out of politics, to stay out of making laws. The church is both prophet into culture and evangelist into culture, just like a preacher diagnosing the sickness and presenting the remedy. Paul tells Timothy when he's telling him how to set up sound churches in 1 Timothy 3:15, he says, I'm writing so that you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. The church speaks into culture with truth. It calls out against culture in truth. It preaches the good news of Christ in truth, in culture. And you may never find yourself in a pulpit and you're like, I'm not really sure if that pertains to me. It absolutely pertains to you. Absolutely pertains to you. I wrote an email a few years ago on this issue and a few other similar issues to some friends in ministry. And it's not that I was worried that they were bending, but I just said, guys, I think the days of because I'm seeing this often in church leadership in places of like fence riding is over. God will not settle for it, and I don't think people will. In fact, I think even those that disagree with us deserve to know clearly where we stand. We don't hoodwink people and say, come in, and then we'll play gotcha, and then give them the truth. And so what I wrote to those Christian leaders several years ago, I think applies to all of us, church. You can't fence ride on this issue. Can't fence ride. And so a couple of goals, one for this week and one for next week. The one for this week is simply to understand this issue biblically. Now, everyone doesn't think biblically, but God's people ought to think biblically and ought to think biblically first. We're not standing against this first politically. Some of you want to go there. That's not what we do. We're not standing first against this even emotionally. I mean, some of the stories, I'm emotional about those. That's not our first stance. Or as a scientist or even a biologist or a sociologist, we have to come at and understand this issue biblically. And that's what I hope to do this morning. And then next week, of course, that opens a lot of questions. We're going to try to figure out how to navigate this issue in culture and the world, in the church and in the world. So establishing a biblical framework for this issue. Psalm 100 verse 3 says this: know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Psalm 24 verses 1 and 2 says, the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein, for He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Look, this is an emotional, passionate issue, physical issue that we're talking about. But it is not just about man, and it is not first about man and feelings. We cannot remove God from anything, and certainly this subject. This is God's world. That's what the psalmists are saying in Psalm 139, Psalm 100, Psalm 24. This is God's world, and we exist in it. He is creator. We are created. There is something that we call in theology the creator-creature distinction. And in the issue of gender dysphoria and transgenderism, that has been obliterated. Owen Strand writes this: we have been told, right, for decades, maybe a couple of centuries, that we people are the chance result of impersonal chaos working its dark magic on the universe. We have no divine origin. There is no design or telos, the Greek word for design, to our bodies and identities. And this last part is taken almost for granted today. There is no God. So if we're going to understand this issue biblically, we don't start with people. We don't start with feelings. We start with the idea, the reality that God is creator. He made everything. He made us. We are His. We who dwell on the earth, His created earth, belong to the Lord. And so now we turn to the very beginning of the Bible to peer into the creation of man. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. It'll be up on the screen. If you don't, it's in the app, if you're following along in the app. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. Listen to God's word. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. This gets to the heart of why this transgender gender ideology movement is wrong, why it is sin, why it is rebellion. It goes against God's creation. It goes against His created order. You might be reading through the Bible and you get into Deuteronomy and you read a verse like Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 5. And it says, a woman shall not wear a man's garment, nor shall a man put on a woman's cloak, for whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord your God. And you might think, I don't understand the Old Testament. God, that is so petty. If I borrow my wife's jacket, that's an abomination. That's, of course, not what he's talking about. He's saying if a man begins to try to identify as a woman or a woman tries to identify as a man, that is an abomination. God doesn't use that word all the time about sin, but there are particular sins. He says that is an abomination. It's because God is saying in that passage, when someone tries to live out in a way that is not the way I made them, it is offensive to me. It is an affront to me. It goes against the concept that I have created with good design. And so, the first point to really understand this biblically is that God created humanity in His image. Man is the crowning achievement of God's creation. Of no other creature is it said, made in the image of God. Man is like God in many ways. We have morality, certainly not at the level that God has in any of these things. We have the ability to love. We have the ability to make decisions. We have the ability to have relationships. Man is the pinnacle, the high point of God's creation. Your beautiful, wonderful yellow Labrador retriever was not made in the image of God. A beautiful dogwood tree or magnolia tree was not made in the image of God. The clearest blue sea, the highest, most beautiful mountain in Switzerland, the brightest star, the most vibrant rose, none of those were made in the image of God. They are able to reflect God. They are able to point to God. But they are not marked by the image of God. They are not made in the image of God. God has made us. He has made body and soul, all created, all designed, and have value. So unlike the Gnostics, we say our bodies do matter because they were wonderfully and beautifully made. And so we bring God glory in living as He has created us. My father was 6 feet tall. Unfortunately, my mother was 5 feet tall. And so, man, I just kept, I'd love to be 6'2". I'm not 6'2". You may have hips a little wider than you wanted, or a big nose, or straight hair, and you covet someone that has curly hair. You may have no hair. You may go shopping, and you're like, man, the clothes don't fit. I have a long torso. My ears were kind of sticking out a little bit. Or you were made male or female. God says we have been fearfully and wonderfully made. It is not right then, and listen, this is not for those just suffering from gender dysphoria. I think a lot of us need to hear this. It is sin to say, God, I hate the way you formed me. I hate the way that you formed me. As if you know better than God. As if God has failed. If you jump back up to verse 27 there in Genesis chapter 1, we see something very specific too. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. See, that too is an important part of God's design. He did not make two identical beings. He did not make three. He did not make 8 or 13 or 31. He made two that were complementary. And so the second point is that God created humanity male and female. And that is undeniable. That's undeniable. Now you may say, Jeff, hold up, because I'm getting beat up on social media or out in work because what I'm hearing is all these people that are born intersex. And should we not have compassion? Does that not validate the transgender movement? If you're not familiar with that term, that just means someone who's born at birth exhibits like traits of both sexes. And so that's blasted that, man, hold up, man, maybe we should validate this whole thing because there are these cases. The intersex population is generally, scientifically, 0.018%. That is 1.8 people out of 10,000. Now, when we see that, man, we need to have great compassion. But that is not... It is not the numbers perhaps that you are perceiving when you're hearing from people out in culture. I was with a medical professional all week who is in the delivery room 5 or 6 days a week, every week for the last 5 years. And he said conservatively last night, he told me, he said, conservatively, Jeff, I have seen in the last 5 years 2,500 deliveries. 2,500, that's conservative. Maybe it's more. And I have never seen an infant born intersex in 2,500. Here's the point, guys. The exception does not obliterate the norm. If I went into the 3-year-old classroom right now and said, what color is a zebra? I'm pretty sure that every 3-year-old in there would clearly say black and white, right? If you can put a picture up on the screen, there's a picture of an albino zebra. That is a rare albino zebra. If I asked those same children, how many fingers do we have? They would say, well, we have 5 on each hand, right? 3-year-olds could tell us that. Some people occasionally are born with 6 fingers or 4 fingers. Again, the point is that the exception does not negate the standard or the norm. It actually affirms it. We see an albino zebra. We see someone born with 6. And because there is a norm, we say that is different. So the intersex argument that does not do anything but just remind us that God made two genders, male and female, He created them. So we can understand this issue biblically. Where's the hope? Where's the hope? Because there are people that will present to us and say, man, from 3 or 5 or 10, I have never felt like I'm in the right body. What do I do? The hope is in this. Jesus remains our only true hope in this issue of gender dysphoria. He's the only true hope. We're talking about creation, and the Bible elsewhere in the book of Colossians says He, talking of Jesus, all things were made by Him. All things were made through Him, and all things were made for Him, including you, including your neighbor and your coworker. And so with this issue that might be very real in someone's life, we give the same advice that we give anyone that is just bearing a crushing, maybe seemingly impossible issue to bear. We bring them, point them, drag them to Jesus. Now, He may heal and cure. He does that, right? Many of you experienced His healing and curing in different things. But He may just walk with someone and endure with them. That He might do that. I was with Josh Watson. This is Brandon and Heather's 18-year-old son. If you've ever seen him, he walks here with canes, or sometimes he's in a wheelchair. He was born with spina bifida. And I remembered from my first trip 3 or 4 years ago, but I was reminded this week, that young man lets nothing stop him. He is preaching. He's preaching on the radio in the Spanish station. He's going just about everywhere we went. I mean, we walked one place, man, down a mountain. It was treacherous. Several of our people twisted ankles. And there was Josh going right down with us. It took him about 45 minutes. Then after the meeting, Hawshire and I had to help him go down the rest of the mountain. And it was starting to get dark. And I'll just say personally, and I think I speak for our team, and I could watch, and Brandon is telling me, man, Josh has had a great impact on the believers in hard situations in Mexico. Because Jesus has not cured him, but Jesus has walked with him and been with him his entire life. And his life has been a great testimony to bringing God glory in how he was made. And perhaps not in how he would choose, but how he was made. And I'm assuming that Josh, and I know I live with this anticipation that Paul talks about in Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. See, Josh's hope, your hope, someone struggling with gender dysphoria today, our hope is that Jesus is with us and there is a glory that is coming that is going to be revealed to us. So don't be God. Acknowledge and worship God for His creation, for His beautiful design. Honor Him as Creator. Love Him. And so, I want to leave you with two thoughts this morning. The first, we talk about this often, I say it, you're probably tired of hearing it, love God and fear God more than you ever love man or fear man. I don't know if there's anything more significant in my walk as a Christian than just kind of settling that issue at some point. That I would have try to have a God-centered theology and not a man-centered theology. Because one leads to honoring God and actually treating people helpfully, not joining them in delusion. And the other leads to blaspheming God and actually hurting people in their struggle. God has the authority in this debate. God has the authority in this debate. And so be bold. Living like this is going to cost you. Thinking like this is going to cost you in culture. Love and set your confidence upon God's word. Don't apologize for God's word. Love people with the truth, with compassion. We're going to talk more about that next week. Praise God for how He made you. Glorify Him with your life today as He made you. Not the future you when you drop 20 pounds. When you get, you know, implants in your teeth or teeth whitening. Glorify Him today as He has made you. And second, bring everything to Jesus. Bring your depression. If you struggle, bring that to Jesus. If you have dissatisfaction with yourself and your body and your life, bring that to Jesus. If you have anxieties, if you have self-hatred even, bring that to Jesus. He is the burden bearer. He is the suffering servant. He was crushed for you. You will never win an issue in your life. When you begin to have an issue that counters the Word of God, let me tell you what not to do. Begin to act upon those thoughts and feelings and move further away from Jesus. That is, in the words of former President Bill Clinton, a dead-bang loser. That is a horrible decision, to move away from Jesus. Come to Him. Pray to the Father through Him. Abide in hope in Him. Endure suffering even while you await His glorious return. He says that He is making all things new. He is reconciling all things to Himself. He loves you. He walks with you. He endures with you. He wants to be your hope in every situation. Let's pray.